This Darius that is mentioned here is the king who is going to throw Daniel into the lion's den, pretty much against his will, right? And that story, if you're familiar with that, something for you to go back and look at if you're not. That is the time period. Darius the Great took the throne. And Zechariah is speaking to the people under his kingship, seeing good things taking place in the distance under Ezra and Nehemiah, all the way over there back in Jerusalem. But here, this is for us today. And he says, listen, did you see what I did? God says, did you see what I did when I took you out of Jerusalem and brought you to Babylon? These are the people, these are the forefathers he's speaking of. The prophets preached and spoke into the hearts of the people, and he said, repent, turn, come back to God, and he will come back to you. And some did, but most didn't. And in the process of that, God said, listen, I'm going to do a mighty thing amongst you. And we saw this in Habakkuk. I'm going to take you, I'm going to use these Babylonians as a tool to bring you back to me. The Babylonians come, conquer, take them back. They come and go. The Persians are now, they're coming. They've already come. They've taken over. Now what's God going to do? And God says, do you not know that this generational sin still looms over you? They never quite got it right. It got taken away to Babylon and they just kind of petered out. Now we have a new generation. He says, are you going to allow the generational sin of your forefathers to be your sin as well? There's two questions there. Number one, are you going to allow the generational sin that is before you, that has gone on before you, to tarnish your relationship with God? And he's asking that of God's people today. The generational sin, the things that have been before us in our nation, in our church, in our families, are we going to allow that to bog us down? Number one. And number two, are you going to change from what the generation before you did? This has both to do with a congregational look at things from times past, but also has very much to do with what is your choice? What are you going to do? Here's the choice before you. Confession, we're going to see here, leads to a revived vision for your future. You want to know what's coming up in the future? You want to have great hope? You want to have great expectation of what God is going to do in your life? This 2020, here we are on the verge, and my life hope for us in 2020 as Amherst Baptist, will we be revived? And my hope and my certain hope is that God is with us saying, yes, yes, you will be revived. The question comes back to us very personally. The sins of the forefathers, what were those sins of the forefathers? The idolatry, the haphazard way of just throwing things into worship that were not even of great value. Remember what we were talking about? It's like in Malachi, he says, you're going to give to me a blemished lamb, a broken lamb for worship? Give it to your governor, see what he thinks. God says, it's not true worship. Are we going to allow God to revive our worship? Are we going to see what happened in the forefathers, even of this church, and say, we will not tread there. We will come forward from that. I've had actually conversations with one of our ladies who endured much of what has gone on in this church in years gone by. This past week, we were talking and talking about a little more of the details and such. And I'm like, God, help us. Forgive us. And I know we've been here before. I know we've confessed, but we need to be continually in a mode of confessing and saying, God, what has gone before, I want nothing to do with that. I, as a pastor, I look at the lineage of pastors and I say, there are people in my as my predecessors that I'm like, I don't want to go there. God, help me to not go there. And I confess on behalf of our church and on behalf of my family. He's like, I do not wish to go there. But then it comes down to this. Our choice is not just about what happened before, because we can almost be distant from that. But the question is, what will we do today? And when we get those two questions right in our minds and in our hearts, when we confess our generational sins, when we confess that which is lying right before us and say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for what it is that you want to do in my life. Then revival can begin. And revival is, in Zechariah, he's talking about revival of this vision for what is to come. It's a glorious vision. When you get up to 12 and 13 and 14, it's an amazing vision of what God wants to do to bring forth his great glory. And I believe that God wants to shine out his glory, not only in Amherst Baptist Church, but this is our place, right? So God wants to use Amherst Baptist to shine out his glory like never before in 2020. I believe that. I don't know what that looks like. But I'm going to say this. God desires for us to have a great vision. I'm going to call the elders up here. And we're going to have a time for them to lead us in a time of confession. Confession of things from the past, as well as things that lie right before us today. One of them, Scott, will pray on the things of our nation. Dan is going to be praying things on, or my father will pray on things that relating to the church. And then Dan will close us out with things related to the family and what things are right among us today. So, Scott, if you would lead us.
Lord God, as we consider your grace in our lives to allow us, a nation in its heritage has had times of being turned to you. It has had times of biblical basis for approach to law, approach to government, and yet, Lord, many times there have been things allowed that were clearly not biblically founded, clearly not in line with your principles, in line with your law, in line with your heart. Lord, we thank you that you have been gracious to us as a nation, but there is much that we confess to you. A false concern for the poor, perhaps, allowing law to be tolerant of sinful practice. Lord, as we look back in our heritage, just using slavery as an example, It was allowed, it was culturally okay, and so we allowed it. Lord, it's clearly not how you would have us treat others. We've passed other laws in the distant past. We've passed other laws in the recent past that are clearly not what you would have us do and be to bring glory to you. So, Lord, we confess. We repent. We acknowledge that we go through our lives from a government perspective, from a national perspective, as if you were not there. We do what we want to do, Lord. Forgive us. Break our hearts. Bring us to a clearer understanding of your purposes for us as a nation. Lord, we would likely say that we don't necessarily show up directly in your word in the way that other nations do. And yet your heart and your personality and your principles, your name, calls us to be different than we are. We ask your forgiveness for ignoring that call, for doing what we wanted to do, for doing what was convenient, for doing what was allowed some of us anyway to be prosperous at the cost of others.
Yes.
Lord, forgive us. Bring us to a point of humility, concern for the poor, for the widows, for the strangers among us.
Yes.
Lord, you've called it out in your word. It's clear you want us to be caring for them with a compassion that causes us to be sacrificial. Lord, we've not been there. We've done what is good for us or what we think is good for us, and we ask your forgiveness again. Break our hearts. Bring us in humility to truth, and give us a heart for your people, a heart for those who are lost, a heart for those who are poor, who are without family to care for them. Lord, the list goes on of those that we should have greater concern for. Lord, there are many other issues within our nation. We ask for your forgiveness for the division of it. Mm. We pray that you might bring us to unity, that you might declare and demonstrate wickedness, that it might be identified as such. Help us not to excuse things, but to claim truth, to claim your love, and to represent you well to the world. Lord, forgive our nation. Yes. Heal it. Draw it back to you. And as we represent our nation, as we pray on their behalf, Lord, may you respond in kind. As we return to you, Lord, return to us. Restore our heritage of biblical foundations and allow us to walk in truth.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, precious Father, I can rejoice in knowing that you are a compassionate God. You are a loving God. You are a forgiving God. And I thank you, Lord, that we have appropriated your forgiveness because of the church's sin in the past. Oh, Lord, you have seen us through glorious days, and you've seen us through very hurtful days. I thank you, Father, that you have not written Ichabod over our doorpost, but you have been patient with us when we have sinned. Lord, we cry out to you, Lord. We cry out for your continual forgiveness as we have walked in your light and yet sometimes have turned away from your light and walked in our own ways. I thank you, Father, for your anointing that can come upon this church, your protection that can come upon this church as we turn to you and return to the power of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for your love and your forgiveness. But we ask you, Lord, to keep us in line by the power of your Holy Spirit. Move us, Lord, to places that are even brighter and fuller than we're experiencing even now. Help us to be that lighthouse in this community that shines the light of Jesus Christ to all around. Let them see that there is a God, the Almighty God, that is working among us, drawing and pursuing people to your beautiful and precious arms. So, Father, we thank you for this, Lord. Help us to have a state of constant and beautiful revival on a daily basis. Lord, when we sin and we fall away from you in any way, and this is with thought, word, and deed, help us, Lord, to be renewed in a regular way. So, Father, we are in your hands, and we want to be that instrument that glorifies your precious name. In order to do that, Lord, we know that Jesus has to be master of not only our own personal lives, but also the life of this church as a whole. We thank you, Father, that you love the church and you have laid down your life for the church for the purpose of glorifying your name as we come to you and become your children and become your followers. Continue this great and mighty work, Lord. Cover us with your precious blood. Allow us to be a vibrant, multiplying, joy-filled for a church that follows Jesus cheerfully and gratefully. Mm. We thank you, Lord, for all that you want to do in and through us, Lord. I'm excited about knowing your plans for us, Lord. Having a glimpse of what you want to do with us. Mm. Glorify yourself, Lord. Mold us and conform us as a church and as individuals to your beautiful and precious name. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your most beautiful and precious name. Amen.
And Father, we come to you on behalf of our families. And Lord, we recognize that we have fallen short. We recognize that our fathers and forefathers have fallen short. Through deliberate choices, we have made the decision to move away from you, to not follow you with all of our heart. And yet, Lord, in you is abundant forgiveness. Yes. In you, Lord, is the refreshing and the renewing that comes as we confess to you. Your word reminds us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. And Lord, I thank you that you are a healing God, that you restore to us. You restore to us those years that the locusts have taken and eaten and deprived us of because of our willful choices. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who doesn't hold against us all that we deserve, but you are a God of mercy. You are a God of grace. You are a God who forgives. So, Lord, as we would confess to you at this time, confession really means that we agree with you and that we're honest with you.
Yes.
So, Lord, reveal to us those things that we need to simply lay at your feet. Our own personal sins. The lack of forgiveness that we've had towards brothers, sisters, parents, family. Lord, for those that we have hurt, seemingly in the name of love, but I pray that you would give us, Lord, grace, that you would open our eyes to see the things that we have done, and that we would willfully and willingly come and confess before you our sin. I thank you, Lord, that we have so many examples of that in Scripture. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Lord, thank you that you are the one who brings that healing balm to our lives, that you renew relationships, that you restore us, that forgiveness binds up the brokenness and the separation that sin has caused, and that you are ready to do that in our lives. So, Lord, we ask you to build up families, those that may be estranged, those that maybe at this point in time, this day, don't even speak to one another because of issues that have festered over many years. Lord, I pray for a renewing. I pray that your Holy Spirit's power would bring humility, would bring brokenness, and then, Lord, bring healing. We ask it, Lord, so that you would be glorified in our lives, in your church, in our land. We pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted in all things. And we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace to us. We rest in that. We have no other hope. You are our hope. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands. give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Let's sing this as an amen to this penitential prayer. Lord God, we bow our hearts before you. We bend our knees.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Yes, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob, that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Now, Zechariah doesn't just come up with this concept of confessional prayer just all on his own. It has good backing to it. We're not going to have time to go back and really look at a lot of this, but if you see in Leviticus 26, which is expounded upon even greater in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, you'll see where Zechariah gets this idea, this concept of what it's going to take for us to be revived and why it takes confession in order to get there. In chapters 26 of Leviticus, you go to verse 9, and we'll just kind of fly through a little bit. He says, I will turn to you, make you fruitful and multiply if you follow my statutes. That's in verse 3. If you follow my statutes, this is what I'll do. I'll turn to you, make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old grain and from the previous year and clear out the old to make room for the new. Down to verse 14. But if you will not obey me, and if you will not observe all these commands, if you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances and do not observe my commands, then I will be against you. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee though no one is pursuing you. But if after even all these things you do not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you. Do you hear the voice of the Father? This is not a punitive destruction. Again, we're talking about the same thing. God is for us. He's not against us. He places this as discipline. Fathers, we discipline out of love and out of compassion and out of concern. And you can hear this in the voice of our God, that his anger denotes his incredible care and desire and love for us. His anger burn against us is not, oh my goodness, how could I possibly have created you? His His anger boils up because he says, I want so much better for you. I don't want you to have to walk in the terrors of this life. I want you to be renewed and restored in me. And as you continue down in Leviticus, and as you can even see again, and as I said in Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, you can see that God's heart is for restoration. Your notes have a lot more little blurbs there that you can see. In verse 40 through 45 there in Zechariah, Leviticus, Leviticus 26, the very last things. Yet, in spite of all this, in spite of all that you do to avoid me, to push me off, to disobey, and to continue to do so, yet in spite of all this, while they are in the land of the enemies, I will not reject and I will not destroy. For their sake, verse 45, I will remember the covenant of their fathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. To hear the heart of the Father? Holy anger always is about turning us towards His grace and mercy. Holy anger as a father to my children, holy anger has to always be embedded in my desire to turn the heart towards me, towards God, right? Unrighteous anger is what we're mostly familiar with, I think. We see that all around us, everywhere. Tantrums and just the exploitation of all people by simple tirades of anger and blowing up. And that's all about me. That's all about myself when that happens. But when holy anger, the holy anger of God, shows up, and this shows you that you can have righteous anger toward things, but it always has to be centered on who Christ is. When all this is done, he says, when you confess, then I'm ready to bless you. I'm ready to pour out my Spirit upon you. Look at go up to chapter 12 in Zechariah, as we are narrow on time. But I don't want you to feel as though I suckered you into this last sermon on revival. I didn't bring you here just so we can have this downtrodden. No, you understand, a confession is such a privilege and a gift that God has given to us. Do you understand that? There is no reason for the God of all eternity to listen to me confess anything. There's no good reason. I could not come up with a good reason that is in His benefit, really. But out of His grace and out of His mercy, He says, I give you my Son to draw you back into repentance, to draw you into confession. This is a mercy. This is a gift. I have given it to you so that you, my people, can come back to me. Return to me. We see that in the chapter 1 of Zechariah. And we see some of the fruit of that here as well. Because all the confession in the beginning turns us into visionaries. And you don't have to read very far in Zechariah. And you realize that that confessional stance that he takes brings the people into one vision after another, and some of them are difficult to hear, some of them are difficult to understand, but he brings us finally to these great visions at the end. Through all this, he says, listen, I have some good news for you. In chapter 12, starting in verse 10, once you have confessed, once you have looked to me for your vision, and you have found your expectation and your hope in me, verse 10, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. And they will look at me whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. You hear what they're saying? These people, so now he's speaking in this incredible context of what's going to happen in the days of Jesus. 500 years later, 400-something years later, he is speaking of the people of Jerusalem who will return, and they will come to the end of themselves when they realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And out of that, he says, I will allow them to see this, and they will be mourning for the one that they have pierced, and I will bring not just mourning, but he will bring a great blessing upon their lives. As they are broken, as they mourn, blessed are those who mourn. He says, now you are a cleansed people. Chapter 13, we have this expectation, not just that we come to a genuine repentance, and that's a hopeful thing. It is a hopeful thing that my heart can be genuinely repentant. Have you ever gone through a time where you felt like, God, I'm just sorry, and I'm sorry for that again, and I'm sorry for that again. And you kind of wonder if it's like, am I just saying words here? Because I say that to my children sometimes. It's like, no, you're not sorry. Don't say you're sorry because there's no repentance. There's no turning from that, right? Repentance is founded in the turning of a heart. If you continue to do the same thing, you can't say that you're repentant. You're not sorry for it. You might be sorry for the consequences. And that's where I have to question my heart. As I continue to say, Lord, change my heart, I have to stop and I have to say, do I really mean that? Do I really mean that I want to see God change me? Because that's a pretty big order. That's a pretty big thing for me to say, Lord, whatever you wish. Sometimes we say that a little bit hesitantly because God's like, listen, there's a lot of work I need to do on you, Eric. It's like there's some stuff we need to make our way through. And one of our young men in our college DNA, he was talking about, it's like, I feel like I get to this place and I say, you know, Lord, I anything you want. And then God starts pointing stuff out in his heart. And he says, well, I'm not really sure I'm willing to go there. And my whole point is, like, if God's telling you this is what is good, that is exactly what's keeping you from walking forward in the great glory of revival. You can't tell God, I want revival, and God, whatever it takes to bring me revival, and God says, okay, well, I want this. Well, anything but that, God, and I still want revival. But that's what we do all the time, is it not? We are constantly desiring this thing called renewal and refreshment and revival, but when it comes down to it, we're not willing to go the road that is required of us. And Zechariah is like speaking the word of the Lord and says, when they get to that point where mourning and brokenness and repentance is true worship of me, then I can bring on this incredible deep cleaning. Chapter 13, on that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, I will erase the name of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. If a man still prophesies, he goes on, he talks about this cleansing action, and it goes back to what? The cross of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 talks about the mourning at the end here. The mourning, the Jewish people come to the end of themselves. They realize, I have done this thing. I have put Jesus on the cross. We must come to that place. So many times in history, we as Christians, we have gotten that wrong. It is not the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. That is every one of us, for all of mankind, put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we come to that conclusion, we come to that breaking of our hearts, and what have I done to this glorious one of God's heaven? What have I done? That's where confession comes from, and then out of that, a fountain of cleansing upon all. And it says the house of David, but you can see how this is the washing away of sin of the people of God over the generations, into all the idols. See, the idols had been left behind for the most part. The idols had been left behind in the old Jerusalem, way, way back when they had sent off to Babylonian captivity. Idols didn't follow with them. At that point, they were broken of their idolatry. But God's looking at this and he says, listen, I still remember the idols, he says. But on this day, the day of renewal and repentance, the day that Jesus Christ comes and he washes, I remember it no more. It's done. And we're sitting there and we're stewing in our own sin and our own past and the stuff that we have done. And God's like, I have finished that. I've done it. Will you walk in renewal with me? Confess and be cleansed. And let the renewal begin. The expectation of genuine repentance. Down on the second side of your note sheet there, you can look down there. We have a revived purity. And then we see in chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, we see a revived worship. You see these steps that Zechariah is bringing us through. You confess, it leads to purity. And purity leads to true worship. And he says in verse 7 and 9, sword, awake against my shepherd, against the man who is my associate. Again, this is Jesus Christ he's talking about. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, and I will also turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land. This is the Lord's declaration. Two-thirds will be cut off and die, but a third will be left in it. And I will put this third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And then they will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, these are my people. And they will say, Yahweh is our God. The beautiful, true worship that comes through confession and allowing the Spirit of God to purify us. Now, this is not something, and I want you to understand me, this is not something where we have to beat ourselves and say, I'm not good enough, I've not confessed enough. God says, listen, confess, allow your heart to be broken before me, and it's done. There's no flagellation. There's no beating upon myself and saying, I'm not good enough. No, if God says you're good enough, because his saving grace is good enough, then you're good enough. And get up and be renewed. Stop steeping in your own sinfulness and what you perceive as all this sinfulness that lies behind you. And stand up and be the people of God that says, my God is Yahweh. If that's not true in your heart, you can backtrack and you can see why that is not the case. And it comes back to repentance and confession and allowing the cleansing of the Spirit of God upon our lives. When I am at my driest, and I don't mean I just feel distant from God, but when I know that I have allowed sin to creep back into my life, when I am at my driest and my desert-likeness, I have to find my Engedi. I have to find my revival, my refreshing, and it's not going to be like just wandering around the earth with my face down to the ground trying to find it. It's not found there. It can only be found in the reviving Spirit of God pouring his fountain upon my life. And my oasis is only in him. My expectation is only in him. So we can expect great genuine repentance leads to great revived purity. It leads to great reverent, loyal worship of God. And then glory to God in the highest. Chapter 14 just blows the whole thing open. And we have an expectation of the great and glorious day of the Lord. This is not just happenstance that he puts it this way. He has given us a command of confession. He has shown us vision for what God wants to do. He has shown us how to come before him in true holy worship. And then he says this, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided in your presence. And I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against the nations as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south, and you will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Ezal, and you will flee as you have fled. On that day, verse 6, there will be no light. The sunlight and the moonlight will diminish. It will be a day known only to Yahweh, without day and night, but there will be light at evening. On that day, living waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the eastern sea and the other toward the western sea, in summer and winter alike. On that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth. Yahweh alone, and his name alone. All the land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will be changed into a plain, but Jerusalem will be raised up and will remain on this site. We get down to the end of this. Then all the survivors from the nations, verse 16, that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the festival of booths. Should any of the families of the earth not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, rain will not fall on them. And if the people of Egypt will not go up and enter, then rain will not fall on them. This will be the plague of the Lord that he inflicts upon the nations. But on that day, verse 20, the words, "Holy to the Lord," will be on the bells of the horses. The pots in the house of the Lord will be like the sprinkling basins before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices will come and take some of the pots to cook in. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the houses of the Lord of hosts. It's called an immense purification, where we, the people of God, have imprinted upon us, holy to the Lord. There is no greater revival to be seen, and there's no greater sign of revival than the holiness of God's church. If I have any hope and expectation of God upon this place, Amherst Baptist, for 2020, is that God will renew his desire in our hearts for holiness. That every one of us will be marked with the mark of holy to the Lord. And that he will allow us to be used in incredible and special ways. That we will be the ringing of bells in people's ears. And we will be drawing people back to repentance and reconciliation with God. That's the vision for 2020, as far as I'm concerned, for every year beyond. That God would have his hand upon us. That he will fight our battles for us. That he will raise up a remnant among us to be strengthened, renewed, refreshed, to be evangelists like we've never been before, to see the waters of baptism churned like never before. That one church plant will not be enough. That the people of God will be springing up from the ground because of the fountain that flows out of this place. And that fountain is Jesus Christ alone. I think that when people looked at Zechariah, they're struggling out their existence in Persian Babylon. I think they thought he was a little crazy. I think they thought, what are you talking about? We've been sitting here for 70 plus years now. And I'm done. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not sure how you can be so excited about what God is about to do. And Zechariah's like, man, it's time to confess. Let's let 2020 be a year of confession. It's not confession so that you can become. This is not an act of salvation. You who are people of God, you are people in God's palm of his hand. And this confession is alleviating our hearts from the burden of sin, not in a way that's keeping you from salvation, it's keeping you from being revived in Christ. So let this be a year of confession. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of this altar. Allow this year to be a time when we are broken of ourselves and we are coming before God humbly. We bow our hearts and our heads and our knees to the King of Kings so that he may this year, like never before in your life, never before in my life, print upon me holy to the Lord so that I may stand out. Yes, we might stand out. We might be a beacon. That would be glorious, wouldn't it? If we were a beacon, it says, holy unto the Lord. Man, you look different. You don't fit here. Maybe we don't even want you here. Holy unto the Lord. It's not going to fade. I don't care if you want me, you don't want me. Wherever I go, holy unto the Lord is my mark. Are you ready? Church, that is the entrance way to revival. That is the way that God brings us into this great, great relationship with him, where he's reviving us and refreshing us, the spring of life that can flow out of us. So maybe that's not the revival you were looking for 6 weeks ago. Certainly was not exactly where I thought we were going to go. I was surprised many different ways along the time in this past 6 weeks where God was bringing us. I had the plan, but he had a better plan. And he had different things he wanted to show us. And we can never underestimate how much God not only is for us, but how much he desires us to return to him.